Genesis chapter 3. You certainly are well aware that the first seven verses is the record of the temptation by Satan of Eve in the garden. This is not just an allegory. This literally happened. It actually happened. There was a woman, there was a man, and she fell to his seduction, his temptation, his deception, and Adam followed suit and ate, and their eyes were opened. They knew they were naked, verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves apron. We'll pick up the reading in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God bless the reading of his holy word for his name's sake. Please bow for a moment with me in prayer and ask the Lord to just make a way, quiet in our hearts, that we might hear the voice of his word speaking to us. Father in heaven, we come to, again, a very familiar passage. And pray, Father in heaven, that the familiarity with it will in no way breed a disinterest in it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give the promised Holy Ghost to help the preacher and the hearer. Lord, give us a word that will just point us in the right path to walk, the right way to think. And Lord, use thy truth tonight to be a source of deep encouragement to thy people. Show us, Lord, what this life is really all about. What's going on behind the scenes, that we might be a people ready to do business for the Lord in the time we have remaining in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want, with the help of God, to speak this evening on the blessedness of God's curse on Satan. The blessedness of God's curse on Satan. As far as Satan was concerned, this was an hour of triumph. His plan that he had hatched regarding Adam and Eve had gone flawlessly. He had convinced Eve to believe his lies and duped her into eating the fruit of the one tree in the garden that God had put off limits. He must have reveled with fiendish glee when he watched Adam follow in the footsteps of his wife and eat fruit from that tree. He has just succeeded in leading Adam and Eve into rebellion against their Maker. And that was no small feat. He has just forged an alliance. Satan has forged an alliance with the crown of God's creation. Surely the victory he won that day was no small victory. He had played a major role in introducing sin into a sinless world. He had gained to himself new allies that he hoped would promote further rebellion against God and multiply iniquity in the earth. It was a happy moment for the devil as he gloats over the man and the woman who now he sees filled with shame, filled with fear, trembling before God. And now, like him, they have become enemies of God. But his victory celebration is brought to an abrupt end. It didn't last long. Verse 14, we read, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed." Bible scholars have conjectured that prior to Satan's taking control of the serpent, the serpent was able to walk. Some have suggested he would even had wings and was able to fly. But because it was used, the serpent, by Satan, as an instrument to bring the fall of man, to bring sin into the world, God cursed it above every other creature and confined it to a life of slithering on the earth and eating the dust of the ground. Others think that God, in cursing the serpent, converted the natural condition of going on its belly as a punishment, that it was always made to go on its belly. All of that, of course, is pure conjecture. We don't know. We weren't there, and God doesn't tell us. What we do know, the one thing we do know about this scene, is that this curse was aimed at Satan, not merely the snake, the serpent. Verse 15 shows that. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That verse, let me assure you, is not simply talking about the natural aversion we have, at least most people have, to snakes. And that verse is only talking about, well, God put within us a real disgust for snakes. We don't like them. We don't like to be around them. That's not what that verse is about. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." As you think about those words, you realize that God's curse on Satan that day in the Garden of Eden spells blessing for God's people. In this curse upon Satan, there was the clear statement of God's purpose of grace towards the man and the woman. Here is what divines have referred to for many, many years as the Proto-Evangelium, translated the first gospel. Proto, protos, first, evangelium, gospel. Right in the midst of Satan's victory, and right in the midst of the sin of Adam and Eve, that fall of those two, God Himself declares for the first time the good news that His people will finally triumph over Satan. It's striking that God reveals this first glimmer of the gospel, and that's all that it is. It's a glimmer. We look back, 6,000 plus years later, with the New Testament and the revelation of the full orb light of the gospel. But put yourself in their place for a moment. It was just a glimmer. A little bit they understood. But the one thing it was clear, Satan was going to be crushed. And they were going to be victorious. His victory was not going to be ultimate and final. That's why we're looking at this curse on the old serpent. He's called that in Revelation, that old serpent, the devil. As the blessedness of God's curse on Satan. What does this look like? This curse that ends up in a blessing for God's people. What does it look like in human history? How does it work itself out? How does God's curse translate into the blessing of God's people? Well, the only point that I want to make this night is for us to consider that because of this curse, and this is a blessing, boy, is it a blessing. Because of this curse, there is a war between Satan and God's people. Because of the curse, there is a war between Satan, the devil, the old serpent, and God's people. Look with me first at the reality of this war. Certain. It's certain. Part of the curse is described in the first half of verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The key word there, key word, is enmity. It's so key, as a matter of fact, that in the Hebrew text, it occurs first. It's the first thing God says. Enmity, He says to Satan. Enmity will I put between you and the woman. That word only occurs five times in the Old Testament. Five times. It refers to personal hostility, hatred, animosity. It comes from another Hebrew root word that means to be an enemy. To be an enemy. Now that's important because you see, Satan and Eve, up until this point of time, had been very friendly. She and the devil had dialogued about the tree and about what God had actually said about the tree. And at that point in time, she believed that this serpent was her friend. And she was so convinced that he was her friend that she took his advice in direct contradiction to the clear commandment of God. Sounds like friends to me. She viewed the serpent so much a friend that she was quite willing to believe his wicked lies that he was saying about her Creator. Friends tend to do that, you know. Don't they? You got some, your friend, they're telling me the truth. They're my friend. They wouldn't lie to me. But God stepped into the scene and brought an end to that friendship. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You deceived her into thinking that you were her friend. You lied. The friendship's over. I'm starting a war between you and this woman, Believe you me when I say that Satan was counting on Adam and Eve being his friends. He was counting on Adam and Eve being allies in his war against God. A war that he took up in heaven, and never, since that point in time, he's never given up the war. He's still fighting it. It goes on behind those invisible realm out there. There's a war going on between God and Satan. The angels are warring with each other. And he thought he had allies, friends. But in this curse on Satan, God declared that he was going to raise up a seed that would war with Satan, would not be friendly to him at all, would hate him. Animosity. It would be a people who would have in their hearts, yes, a hatred for the serpent, but such a hatred that would move them to resist him, that would move them to fight against him and eventually overcome him. That's good news. That's very good news. That curse, I'll put enmity, is tremendous, tremendous truth for believers. We learn the gospel truth revealed right here in Genesis 3 that when God saves a man, when God converts a heart, when God brings in those lost sinners into the fold, to take the terms of Scripture, whenever he does that, he breaks that man's, that woman's allegiance with the devil. Surely we understand, we know that until that takes place, there is an alliance that we have with Satan. We're servants of the devil. We do his bidding because sin is doing his bidding. We fight for him in the trenches. We take up the weapons of sin, which he so readily makes available to us, tempts us with, and we war against God. And that's all being part of the devil until, just like here, God steps into our life and brings an end to that friendship. It happens every time. There's regeneration. There's a new birth. Salvation. At that point in time, Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, what is it? It's, of course, the world. He's the prince of the world. The world is that world system that's controlled by the devil. At that point in time, Satan and his kingdom are no longer friends of those that are now in God's kingdom. God has put within that heart this, just as he said here, I will put enmity between you and this woman, between her seed and your seed, your kingdom, and the kingdom that she will represent, the seed, the holy seed, the seed of Christ, his people. It's on this basis that God says in James chapter 4, verse 4 in the New Testament, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'll put enmity. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of Satan. If you have enmity in your heart toward God, that means you don't have it toward the devil, and vice versa. Prior to conversion, a man is really quite at home with the devil. Now, they would never tell you that. I mean, although, you know, I'm beginning to wonder, have you ever taken note of the proliferation of satanic horror-filled movies that are being produced? It's amazing. It's just making the way for Antichrist in the end times when there will be a proliferation of demon possession and demon activity, according to Scripture. Just making a way for it. But, you know, despite how much people might be afraid of the thoughts of demons, and they should be afraid of them, should be scared to death. It's very real. Demon activity is very real. Demon possession is very real. It's nothing you want to go start to study. Begin to research on it. Unless you're well prepared to deal with demonic forces and darkness. But, you know, prior to conversion, a man really is at peace with the devil. He's at peace. He's at home. He's quite happy to indulge himself in all the pleasures that Satan brings before him. The pleasure crazes of this world has no problem with them. But when God steps in, as he did here in Genesis chapter 3, and takes that man out of the kingdom of darkness, as it's called, Satan's kingdom, and brings him into the kingdom of light, everything changes. Why? Because God has put enmity in that man against Satan. Those many and varied sins that never caused him or her one moment of trouble, didn't faze them, are suddenly viewed as things to be loathed and despised and fought against. Will you expect that when there has been enmity put into the heart? Enmity against Satan? Hatred? An enemy, not a friend? Therefore, what the devil wants me to do is not what God wants me to do, and vice versa. You see, not only is there hatred between these two sides, but there is open warfare. It can't help but be that way. Open warfare. Not only can there be no friendship between the believer and the world, no more than between Christ and Satan. Isn't that the argument of Paul? How can Christ and Belial, can there be an agreement between them? Isn't that the question he asks? What concord hath light with darkness? But there must always be a war that is waged, because God's put enmity. And that's good. It's so good that God put it there. Because since God puts it there, it's going to stay there. If it's just worked up by us, it's not going to stay there. It won't be real. It won't be a real hatred for the actual things that God hates. You might, you know, give it up for a while. You might say, hey, man, this thing's killing me. I got to stop this. But it's not because you actually have a hatred for Satan and his ways and a love for God and his. A friend of God, of course, you would understand this, is no longer a friend of the devil or the devil's work. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it's put positively like this. When we were enemies, that's when there was enmity in us toward God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled, made friends, made to be at peace with God. And now there's no longer any warfare with God, because that's exactly what the devil's carrying out. It's a constant warfare with God. He fights and fights and fights and resists God. tries to destroy as much as he can, to undo as much as he can. But we were reconciled. Enemies at one time, but now friends. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, that is Christ, hath reconciled. Enemies in your minds by wicked works, wicked deeds. Now, that's the reality of it. This war is as real as it gets. The reason for this war. I will put enmity. I will. This hatred for Satan and his kingdom is not simply there, and God doesn't say here merely that he will promote or he will encourage this enmity. He will do that. God says, as the king, as the sovereign, as the creator, I will put enmity in her heart against you. Don't be surprised then, since God is the one who has put this enmity in the hearts of his people, do not be surprised if the world, when the world opposes us. Let it not cause a moment's fear or a moment's regret when you are persecuted just for being a Christian. There's a conference trying to be organized. Actually, it was all set up at a church in New York City. December. There is an individual in New York City who got wind of this conference, and she has a lot of clout. She has a lot of money. A lot of political power, knows people in high places, and already she has shut down two different venues for this conference of preachers who are going to preach on the need, by the way, it's to other preachers, who are going to preach on prayer and the Word of God. I mean, there are threats of physical violence every day, every day. Two different churches said, we got to back out. You want to know why? Because there is enmity. There's a war going on. She has said there will not be this conference anywhere in Manhattan. It's not going to take place. Simply because she heard one of the ministers in one of these venues in a message, what she was doing in the church that Sunday, I have no idea, but she was there and heard him speak in a passing comment his opposition to same-sex marriage. That set her off. The war is real. Instead of that being a ground of anxiety or fear, it ought to be a ground of rejoicing. That's how Jesus told us to respond to it, did he not? Listen to what he said. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Hey, this isn't new. It happened before. You're not the first. He doesn't just say rejoice. He says be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Heaven. the cause of the world's hatred and its attack on God's people is just because God's people are on the Lord's side. That's why. It's an ongoing indicator that God has put enmity between His people and Satan's kingdom. Between you and the seed of the serpent. It's an indicator. Listen, if you were not of Christ's seed, the devil would have no fight with you. Why would he have no fight with you? For the same reason that Christ made it very clear to the Pharisees who said to Christ, "You're doing this casting out demons by the power of Satan." Christ said that Satan knows a house divided against itself can't stand. He's not going to fight his own. Furthermore, when we look at the reason for this ongoing war, especially as it results in being hated and being attacked, we find it will certainly lift the sufferings that we have to face, the persecution we have to face, in whatever level it is, to a much higher plane. Because at the heart of it all, at the heart of all the trouble, the persecution, the attacks and all that, it is Christ that Satan is aiming at. It's Christ that he hates. He gets at you to get at Christ, he thinks. It's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. Satan sees Christ in us, and he hates it. He hates him. Listen again to Jesus, John 15. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's exactly why Christ said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." I don't want all men speaking well of me. I'm not going to go out there tomorrow and just for the sake of being mean, stir up trouble. I'm not going to run away either. You just go ahead and live the Christian life. Yeah, what does Paul say? That those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Just doing that. There's animosity there. Christ prayed to his Father in John 17, 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." That just puts it on a whole different plane. I know that that woman who's full of the devil, I'll tell you that, she's full of the devil. It's not the organizer of the conference. It's not the preachers coming, although she's plainly said she's going to engage in a smear campaign to every one of those men coming. Just try to destroy them as any way she can. You know what I know? It's not them. It's Satan in her going at Christ. That's what it's really about. That just puts everything in a different light. Now note carefully the awful place, the awful words of this curse of God to the serpent. Verse 14 again, "Because thou hast done this." Those are words that express deep displeasure, infinite hatred for that serpent. because you've done this. Satan had brought desolation and ruination and destruction to the man and the woman, to God's handiwork, and to all mankind. It was a horrid deed, and it met with awful judgment. You know, you and I need to think upon that truth when we think upon sin. Strive to keep in your mind how reprehensible that is to God. There's no light sin, you know. Hey, people say, it was just eating a piece of fruit. What is the big deal? The big deal was that all sin, like the sin of Adam and Eve, strikes out against God's holiness. It strikes out against His wisdom. It strikes out against His goodness. That's what sin does. Weapons that attack God. And because of that single act of disobedience, God declares that He will create in the hearts of His chosen seed enmity against evil. An enmity that will cause them to fight against Satan and his kingdom as long as we're this side of heaven. And from that day, the battle lines have been drawn. A war has been waged down through the ages. And we need to be very aware of it. I think it slips us. I think in our reaction to many, many things, it's like we have forgotten all about we are in a war here. Satan is intent on destroying us, bringing about whatever ruin he can. To ruin our peace and to ruin our joy, to ruin our spiritual power, to ruin our testimony, to make us, ill-equipped enemies of Him. He's quite happy to bring us to a point where we have neither the desire nor the ability for the fight. We don't want to even get involved. We just kind of go along and we say we're tired of fighting, tired of trying to resist His temptations. Just quit. You don't want to go down that road. God puts enmity in the hearts of every one of His people toward Satan. Do you see why God's people are always going to be a different people? It is true in this realm. Birds of a feather flock together. Friends of Christ, friends of God. There's a divide between them and the friends of Satan. We can't be reconciled. That has a lot of extensive ramifications for us who profess to be Christians, believers. A gospel that does not disconnect a man from the world, if it does not bring a separation between that man and sinful living, which is doing nothing more than the devil's bidding, it's not the gospel. It's not what's being declared here in Genesis 3:15, I can tell you that. A gospel that does not separate a man from the world's crowd and the world's pleasures and the world's mindset and the world's alliances to Satan is not the gospel that God preaches here in Eden. I'm starting a war. I'm starting a war. I'm starting this. And God says, when I start something, I'll be the one that'll finish it. But a war there will be. A gospel that does not put feelings of holy hatred for sin and Satan in a man's heart is not the gospel of Christ. There is an aversion that men will have to sin because of the trouble it causes them. The heroin addict or the crack addict, you'll hear them tell about their hating the drug even as they shoot it up their veins or they snort it, whatever the case might be. What they're hating is what it's doing to them. It's destroyed their family. It's wasted them physically. It's taken their money and left them broke. It's ruined friendships. They've lost their job. They're living on the street like bums. But they don't hate the sin to turn from it. They still desire it. There's no enmity. You remember the hymn as kids? The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. That great change, at least part of it, is this enmity that God has put into the heart of those who are born again. The first element in God's curse on Satan was the promise of a war that he would initiate. That means when you feel yourself fighting the battles of Romans chapter 7, rejoice in it. There would be no Romans 7 for you. It would not be there if there was not enmity put into your heart by God. You wouldn't have any struggle. Sin wouldn't bother you. You could just engage in it. Ah, you might feel, but you know, it's when no one else knows. No one else knows the transgression but God. And you're so troubled by that fact right there. Ah, there's a telltale sign. Oh, you wouldn't want anyone else to find it. If it's okay, as long as no one else can find out about it. That's not enmity. That's not hatred for Satan's works and Satan's ways and Satan's sins. If the war's going on in your heart, I understand the grief it causes. Rejoice in it. You're in God's kingdom. And you're fighting on God's side. If that's not the case, you're on the wrong side. And you're fighting a battle that you can never win and that you will never win. The curse of Satan is a great blessing to God's people because it starts a war with the serpent. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord together tonight. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank thee for this promise. We thank thee we can say the promise was fulfilled, is being fulfilled, that there is still a war being waged between Christ's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. Father, we pray for that help that only thou canst give to us, to enable us to stand and to resist and to fight, not to grow weary in well-doing, not to grow weary in the war, knowing, Father, in heaven, the reward that awaits us. Give us discernment, we pray. Enable us, our God, to recognize the sins that destroy, that ruin us. And, O Father in heaven, we pray that while we are not ignorant of his devices, we have to confess we don't know which device he's going to use every time. But, O Father, we pray that we will, because we are thy friends, we are, Lord, thy children, because we love thee, our hatred for sin will grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.